The service for my son-in-law went well. I appreciated all the prayers. God was very faithful. I found out something about my daughter that I hadn't realized before. Many of you know, I've shared with you guys, Kristen's walk away from the Lord in her late teen years, and how in the past year she has been coming back in repentance. And she had just finished her study of the book of Job when Sam passed away. Now I see the hand of God in that. Because I said the first words out of her mouth when I saw her was, "Dad, God is still good." And that was a blessing to me. Anyways, I thought I'd share that with you guys. God is working in her life and in the family's life. It was a neat service, but I'll be honest with you, I am glad that it's done. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. My text is going to be in Hebrews, but I want to kind of lay some foundation again. We're going to read the first 7 verses. If you would stand with me, and we'll read God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every person that is here this morning. I thank you for everyone that's watching online. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless this time in your word. I pray that you'd please fill me with your spirit, that you'd speak through me, that Christ would be exalted. I pray that hearts and minds will be prepared, Father, for what you want them to receive. Father, I pray that this would not just be an academic exercise, that this would not just be some ritual we go through, but that we would realize, Father God, that you're here with us, that your spirit is within us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Father, that you are and have been so faithful to each one of us. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So we've been talking the last couple of weeks about keeping the faith. As Paul said there in verse 7, "I have kept the faith." Finishing strong in our Christian lives to go out of this life knowing we have been faithful to the Lord. Accomplished what he has called us to do. And that's the theme I've been talking about. None of us know how we're going to die, which is a blessing probably, but if I am given this opportunity to have this like huge exit of my family surrounding me in bed and I'm talking to them and I have time to contemplate, I will tell you that I desperately do not want to be at that moment thinking, "Oh, I wish I had done this for the Lord. I wish I had done that for the Lord. I wish I had spent more time." And I think if we're all, those of us who are believers, are honest, we want to say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." And so I've been talking about different things to kind of help us stay focused on keeping the faith. Turn, if you will, to 1 John. We're going to jump around before we get to Hebrews. But I just want to share a few verses here and there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Jesus talked about the fact that he is the vine and we are the branches. We can't do anything of eternal value unless we are abiding in Christ. And another word for abiding is fellowship. If you and I are out of fellowship with Christ, we are not going to be effective for the kingdom. Indeed, we cannot be. Unless we are in fellowship with the Father, we cannot do anything of eternal value for the kingdom. And unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything of eternal value. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're told by God through John here to abide, to stay in fellowship with Christ, not to stay saved. You're secure in Christ. But we're told to abide so that our lives are lived in such a way that we will have confidence before Christ. That's what that verse says. When he appears, we may have confidence. Confidence in what way? Confidence at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged not for our sins as Christians, but for our works, what we did with what we were told to do. We will be given rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for those things that we've done. We are to abide in Christ so that we are not ashamed before Christ when he comes. The implication there is that we will have, some of us, unfortunately, will have shame. Some of us will be rebuked. Some of us, though, hopefully all of us in this room will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It is possible to live as a Christian in a way that when we see Christ, we are ashamed. Because we did not abide in him. We did not stay in fellowship with him. We lived lives of disobedience, producing very little fruit. We let the flesh rule. All those things hinder us in our ability to serve Christ, to honor him. It is the exact opposite of keeping the faith. It is the exact opposite of running the race well, of finishing strong as a believer. The point of these messages is to offer encouragement to help us keep the faith. And by the way, let's just say this. You are here this morning and go, "Yeah, boy, that's me. I've blown it." Okay, now let's go on. Let's go on. We've all blown it. We've all messed up. We've all been out of fellowship. We've all not abided. We've all been in the flesh. Okay? Let's go on now. Let's go on to maturity. Let's move on. You don't wallow in your past. I can't change what I did an hour ago. I can't change what I did a minute ago. Neither can you, but we can press on, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith, not us. Focusing on him. Let's move on and let's finish well this race that we're in. And we've looked at two passages. The first one, and if you want to turn there, was in 1 Corinthians. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we finished in verse 58 of chapter 15. And I titled that message, "A Charge to Keep." And the charge is found in verse 58 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This was titled "A Charge to Keep." That in light of the future resurrection, the light of the fact that we have this tremendous victory won for us already at the cross and at the empty tomb, in light of all those things, Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, and then always abound in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not going to be in vain because of the future resurrection and because of the rewards that will be given to us. the right to rule and reign with Christ to varying degrees. These different rewards that the Bible speaks of, as I've said so many times, we don't teach about them a lot, but there are rewards for believers to earn. Not eternal life, not being born again, that's a gift, but the rewards of doing, when we do things for the Lord, being rewarded for them. And I also would share this, many times we are not aware of the good deeds that God is having us do. And I'll give you an example of this. I used to attend a Bible study that had, there was a young man there who was mentally challenged. His prayers to God were heavenly. I was blessed when this kid would pray in his simplicity. Now that kid has no idea the impact his prayers had on me. But one day, he will. Those were works that God had prepared beforehand. Those of you who have been praying for my family, those are works that God prepared beforehand. Sometimes we think of the works as going to Africa. It might be, I don't know. But most of the time, I'm convinced the good works are these little things that we do through life as Christians that God just lays out and we just do them. Then we went to Ephesians chapter 2, and if you want to turn there for the second message, and it was based around Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And I titled that message last week, A Love to Celebrate. So we had a charge to keep and a love to celebrate. That God's love for you and for me is worth celebrating. It's worth enjoying. It's worth resting in. That when you feel like giving up, you should remember that God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. That God never stops loving you. That God is for you. This message today I've titled, A Privilege to Enjoy. So we have a charge to keep, a love to celebrate. This one's a privilege to enjoy. Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing. That is easier said than done, isn't it? Is the roast going to burn? Anyways, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says it this way, casting all your care upon him, upon the Father. Why? Because he cares for you. The hymn that we sing or used to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, has this verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. Have you ever considered the tremendous privilege that we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have as children of God? To be able to come into the very presence of God and give him our requests. Now, he knows what we need. He knows before we ask. But God has asked and said to us, I want you to come to me, humble yourself, and ask me. I was thinking about this a couple days ago when Jesus was talking and he said, you know, if you earthly fathers know not to give your kid a snake when he asks for a piece of bread or whatever, or a rock, if you know, and you guys are pretty evil, he says, if you know how to do good things for your kids, how much more so your Heavenly Father? It is a wonderful blessing to be able to come into the presence of God at any time and lay our burdens and our requests before him, to cast our cares upon him It is definitely a privilege to enjoy. And the neat thing about it is, God knows what's best for us. So if you ask for something stupid, he'll just go, no. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for our text. Aren't you glad you haven't gotten everything you've ever asked for? Garth Brooks has a song about that. I'm not endorsing it, but it's a song. It's Hebrews 4. We're going to go through this chapter today. We're not going to go into depth, but we're going to cover this chapter, and we're going to end with this great privilege we have. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at this verse. Therefore, since a promise remains entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Many times in the Bible, God's word says, fear not, fear not. But here we're told in Hebrews to fear. As we go through this chapter, and if you ever have studied Hebrews, or if you ever want to read through Hebrews, I want you to keep something in the back of your mind, actually in the forefront of your mind. Number one, Hebrews is written to Christians. It's not written to non-believers. It's not an evangelistic book. It's written to believers, people who have received eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are eternally secure in Christ. So whatever you're being told to fear in this chapter and in this book, and Hebrews has some very interesting passages, we'll just call it that. Whatever you're being told to fear in Hebrews, not going to hell is not what it's talking about. When Hebrews talking about the fear, it's not saying, hey, you better be afraid, because if you don't do this, that's where you're going to end up. What is at view in Hebrews? The entire book is eternal rewards. Believe it or not, eternal rewards are what's in view in Hebrews. Things to earn. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? We need to go on to maturity. We need as Christians to grow up. I think Paul, if he were to come to the United States today, I can't speak, I can only speak in general terms. I think Paul would say to us, would you please lay aside these elementary teachings and would you start to grow up? There are things that God wants us to do. He says, come on, let's go, let's do them. Let's get going, let's grow up. So in Hebrews, the whole subject matter of Hebrews is eternal rewards. The idea that there are things that we can miss out on if we do not grow up, if we do not go on to maturity. Receiving your full inheritance is what's in view in Hebrews, especially as chapter 4. So let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We're told here there is a future rest awaiting believers, that we should fear coming short of that rest. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is meant by that rest? I believe that what the scripture is saying is that it is an entering into our full inheritance that God has promised to faithful believers. It's all that God wants to give us one day. It is a future rest, not a present one. And we need to fear that we will miss it. We enter that future rest and all that God has for us when we cease our labors in this life. And to come short of it, that rest, would be to lose out on all of the rewards or the inheritance. That's an important word, by the way, inheritance. There's a study in that if you ever want to get interested in what does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God. There is a fear that we should have of losing our rewards or our inheritance that God has for believers who continue on in faithful service, who run the race that God has set before him, who keep the faith, who walk in obedience. One of those things, for instance, is ruling and reigning with Christ. So when it talks about the fear in this chapter and in this book, don't think, oh my, if I don't enter into that rest, that must mean I didn't make it to heaven, no harps for me, no clouds, no gold streets. No, and again, no. You are saved by grace through faith. Please believe that everlasting life is not a reward. It is a gift. It is not a trade. It is a gift. Completely free. But there are rewards that the Bible stresses are important for us to earn. And we need to fear, it says, of falling short of earning those rewards, of entering into the fullness of that rest. Now let's look at verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Clear as mud. Let's go on to verse 3. Okay. What gospel was preached to them, the Israelites, and to us? Okay? Now, it's not Christ. Not in this sense. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Okay. There are many gospels. Now, there's the gospel that saves us, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And I heard somebody say that. That's absolutely true. But in context, this good news message is not believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The good news here, this good news message, is for the future inheritance, if you will, the possibility of entering that rest. Now, I think it was Paul, but I don't know. Anyways, the writer of Hebrews is making a connection between the good news that the Israelites had given to them and the good news that is similar given to us. The good news that the Israelites heard, he says, did not profit them, did not do them any good. The good news that they could enter their inheritance, if you will, and find rest. He's speaking of the promised land, okay? He's talking about those Israelites in the Sinai desert who wandered around for 40 years because of unbelief. They came out of Egypt for a year. They went to Mount Sinai, and then from Mount Sinai, they were like, just go. And they send those 12 spies in, and 10 of them had a bad report. And they said, we can't do it. We can't do it. They lacked faith. And so God said, great, you know what? You will wander around in this Sinai for 40 years until everybody who's 20 and above or above 20 dies. The Israelites refused to trust God and they refused to obey him. And because of that, it says, they could not and did not enter their rest, the inheritance of the promised land. In the same way, the good news of our future inheritance and rest will not benefit you and me, according to Hebrews, if we fail to trust God and walk in obedience, if we fail to step out in faith and walk in obedience. The writer of Hebrews is making an analogy between our future inheritance and the Israelites' promised land. That's all he's trying to say. He goes, look at them. They had this promise of a future reward of the promised land if they would walk out and step out in faith. But they didn't do it, so they lost out. Now, it doesn't mean the people that wandered around in the desert for 4 years and died went to hell. This is not a heaven or hell issue. This is going to the promised land. They couldn't go into their rest. They couldn't go into that reward because they wouldn't obey and walk out in faith. And but Paul, golly, I'm sorry. Whoever wrote Hebrews is saying, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to, it's literally a slip of the tongue. Whoever wrote Hebrews is saying is, we can miss out on our future reward in the same way. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I think you must fear lest you miss it. You must keep the faith. You must walk in obedience. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. A better way to translate that verse would be, we who believe. He says, for we who have believed. A more accurate translation would be, we who believe. In other words, the writer is not looking back at initial faith in Christ that resulted in your justification. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. That's a one-time act. Your faith in Christ, you're declared justified. He's not talking about that. He's looking at present faith. We who believe, that results in future rest or full inheritance. In other words, as you stay faithful, as you exercise your faith, as you believe God, and by the way, what is to believe God? It is to take God at his word and then obey. So without the obedience, God, I believe you, but I just can't step out in faith. You don't believe God. You're not. Biblical faith is to believe and then to obey. He says your future, your present faith, if it results in that obedience, which true faith will, brings with it that full inheritance, that full blessing. And even though God had prepared rest for his people when he created everything, according to that verse, they didn't get to enter that rest. He had it there for them. The promised land was theirs. He had told them, I'm going to go with you. The whole thing about Moses and the golden calf and that whole dialogue with God is an amazing study. We've been looking at it in our study in Romans. The fact that Moses said to God, he goes, I'm glad that you have forgiven the people. You're not going to kill them all. But God, I want to know something. I want to know that you're going to continue to bless us. And I want to know that you're going to go with us into the promised land. Because if you're not going to go with us to the promised land, then let's just stay here. Because Moses realized, God, we need you. We need you. And God said, yes, I'll do it. He had given them everything they needed, but they got up to that spot and they would not go forward. And God said, okay, then you're not entering your rest. They didn't get to enter their full reward at that time because of a lack of faith and obedience. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Verse 4 and 5. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Again, really clear. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. We know we're talking now about creation. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. He ceased working. He ceased that activity. And then he says, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. In verse 4, the writer of Hebrews uses creation as an example of rest following work. God had said rested on the seventh day. Now, God didn't need to take a nap. He wasn't tired out. Rest is a change of activity, all right? He changed activity. He'd been creating, he changed activity. The work of the Israelites in the wilderness, what was the work they were supposed to do? So the 6 days of creation was the work that God was supposed to do. What was the work the Israelites were supposed to do? The same work that you and I are to do. They were to trust and obey. That was the work they were called to do. This would have resulted in rest for them from wandering in the wilderness, the rest of the promised land. That's what the writer's saying. They failed to trust and obey. They did not keep the faith, if you will. Therefore, they did not get that generation the inheritance. And as believers, we're called to trust and obey as well. If we do this, we will, according to the Bible, we will receive our full reward and our inheritance. Now, again, I just feel the need to say this. If you've put your faith in Christ, you will go to heaven. You've been given everlasting life. If you choose not to live a life of obedience, if you choose to do what you're going to do, you're still going to go to heaven. But you're going to miss out on tremendous rewards. And I have to be honest with you, I don't know how that's going to work out. But the Bible talks enough about it that I guarantee you, you are going to want those rewards. And you will be disappointed that you didn't get them. It's important, or the Bible would not spend so much time talking about them. I've heard people say, you know, as long as I get to heaven, that's all I care about. As long as I'm not, you know, burning in hell. That is incredibly, incredibly short-sighted. Number one, you're missing out on all that God has for you now. If that is the attitude that we have, we're missing out on the abundant life now. Okay? And if that is the attitude that we carry through life, you will miss out on great reward in heaven. And I know, because God's Word, as I said, talks about it practically on every page in the New Testament, these rewards are important. They're going to matter. They're going to matter. Verse 6 and 7. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached, this time with going to the promised land, did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What the writer is saying is this. Just because the Israelites of that generation failed to enter their inheritance of rest does not mean that no one will. David wrote Psalm 95, which is quoted in verse 7. Many years after that generation, right? After the generation died in the wilderness. The promise of rest was given to the believers of David's day. And each generation of believers must trust and obey to enter their rest. In other words, my grandparents, if they were faithful believers, and they walk with the Lord and they enter into that rest and fullness, that does not guarantee that I get to do that. Your race is your race. Your fight is your fight. Your walk is your walk. I cannot do it for you. The Holy Spirit, God gives you everything you need. He gives you the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He gives you His Word of God, the Word of God. He gives you teachers and pastors and preachers, and He equips us. But we must step out in faith. Is that an easy thing to do? I would submit to you at first it is not. But I would also submit to you as you step out in faith, your faith becomes stronger and it does become something more easier. Now God will continue to challenge you, but He equips you. Each generation of believers, just as it says in verse 6 and 7, just because some of those people did not enter their rest that God had for them, in the analogy, doesn't mean that the believers in David's day couldn't enter the rest that God has for them. And by extension, does not mean that we, as believers, cannot enter the future rest that God has for us, the rewards that God has for us. Verse 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, so eventually they went into the promised land, remember? The people that were above 20, they died off. The new generation was raised up. Moses can't go across the Jordan because he had disobeyed God and had struck the rock, if I remember right. And God said, "You've blown it, Moses. You can't go in." He dies. Joshua becomes the leader. They go to the Jordan River. Interesting enough, it's almost a repeat of the Red Sea. God says, "Joshua is my guy." They go in under Joshua, they fight the fight. By the way, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. We sing those songs. There aren't going to be any giants in heaven to fight, okay? But they go into the promised land, they get settled down. They do not conquer all of the land God had given them. Have you ever looked at the measurements of the promised land? It takes in today, if it were today, it would take in all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, Iraq to the Euphrates River, a good chunk of Turkey, and a little bit of Egypt. That is the land that God told Abraham, and he will one day give it to them, all of it. That is the land that God swore to Abraham, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And as God is my witness, he will give it to them one day. You and I aren't going to get that inheritance. We're not Israel. The church did not replace Israel. The church is the church, the body of Christ, set apart, Jew and Gentile one in Christ. Why is racism so hideous? Because God said you're one. Now, if you think, well, I don't need God to tell me it's wrong, well, fine. But I'm telling you, there's a biblical argument that says we are in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither black nor white. There is neither male nor female. In the sense that God says you're one in Christ. All right? But the church did not replace Israel. All right? Israel is Israel. So Joshua says, going back to verse 8, for if Joshua, when he finally went in and they conquered the bit they conquered, and they left a lot of it unconquered, they got tired and they said, we're done. You know, we'll leave. What can possibly go wrong by leaving some of these Canaanites around? You know, what could go wrong with that? For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. David, speaking of David. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. If God's rest that he's talking about was completely fulfilled in Joshua's day, in other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is just a type of rest. If that is not the rest I'm speaking of. Because if that was the rest that I'm speaking of, this eternal rest, then David, many years later, would not have written what he did in Psalm 95, which if there's a future rest. David wrote, today, in David's day, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, there is a greater rest than just the promised land. That's what the whole point is. He goes, I'm using the promised land as an example, but that's not my main point. He goes, I'm talking about this future, eternal rewards and rest that we have. So, there's a greater rest than just the promised land or earthly fulfillment. Stick with me. Pinch yourself. Stay awake, because there's a point to all this theology stuff. All right? I know it can be rough. But guys like me and Dan, we love this stuff. Anyways, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is it points to eternal rewards or inheritance, the eternal rewards or inheritance that is ours to earn, to a level of rest, the level of rest that you and I will have, will vary depending on obedience. What does that mean? I don't know. Except I know that none of us will be disappointed in heaven, but I do know this. There are varying degrees of experience in heaven based on God's word. We're here for a short time. What you do in this life as a believer will affect forever. Forever. That's why the Bible says, look, Paul says, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection so that I am not disqualified, so that I do not lose out on this future rest, this great reward that God wants to give faithful believers. You might say, well, Flint, you believe too much in grace. You teach that people can do whatever they want to do and go to heaven. Yes, I do. If you put your faith in Christ, I do. Because I believe the Bible makes it clear it's a gift. But I'm telling you, there's a price to pay if you're a Christian and you want to live your life in disobedience. You'll pay a price here and now with all sorts of problems and discipline by God. And it's miserable. I've done it. It's miserable. And he will spank you, and it will get worse and worse. And you will miss out on eternity, the rewards that God has for you in eternity. And you're going to want them. How many of you can remember back in grade school when they handed out rewards and you didn't study and didn't get the prize? Now, I can, actually, at 55, I can still remember a couple of those experiences, and it stunk. Your parents are in the audience. You didn't get the, well, back in those days, they didn't give everybody the award. yeah, I got off track. I'm sorry. I just realized that. Some of you do not understand. There was a day when if you didn't win, you didn't get a prize. And if you didn't study, you didn't get the reward. But anyways, you felt kind of bad. Like, we'll magnify that by a 10 million. That's what it's going to be like. You know, it talks about them wiping away our tears. But do you ever notice where that comes in at? After the millennial kingdom. There will be regret. I don't know how it all works out. I don't pretend to know. I do say this. You will never be disappointed in obeying God. Not in this life. Not in the life to come. I can testify. Obedience to God is worth it. I remember one time the church I used to go to, the pastor there was on the board at the Dunes Bible Camp. And he invited me to come over for their yearly meeting. It was a dinner at the up at the dining hall. And I was 33, 34. I had just gotten back really with the Lord for a couple. I had just surrendered a couple years prior to that. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching these older gentlemen. They were all much older at the time. And I just was watching these guys. I was eating. I was watching these guys visit. And it really crossed my mind as I watched them. It's worth it. It's worth it to be an old codger having lived a life of service and obedience to God. They didn't miss out on anything. So, the level of rest that you and I will enjoy in eternity, the reward, if you will, put it that way, is dependent upon our obedience now. So there remains, it says, a rest for the people of God. It is future. The rest in view, as I've said, is the full inheritance that we can get if we remain faithful to God. We get that inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, heaven and hell are not in view. The inheritance is. Inheritance. Again, that's the study on the passage that speak of inheritance is an interesting one in light of rewards. You're going to want it. Verse 10 and 11. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews has a number of these warning passages, and they used to terrify me, to be frank, because I used to think, oh, boy, if I'm not diligent, down I go. No. Hebrews is not talking about heaven and hell. Hebrews is not talking about that. It's talking about rewards. It's talking about failing to come into all that God has for you. One day, it says in verse 10, our faith will be sight. Praise God, one day faith will no longer be necessary. We will see what we hoped for, and we will then enter into our inheritance. Our work at that time will cease. Now, that does not mean that we're going to sit around in heaven playing harps and bored. What are you going to do now? We're bored. Listen, what does it mean when God rested? It means he ceased one activity and he began others. There will be things for you to do in eternity. You will be kept busy. I can hardly wait. We're in it now. We're walking. We are in eternity. We're walking in eternity. I've been given eternal life. It's mine now. I just am anticipating that fullness. It's more, you know, eternity, heaven, is more real than this podium. This is the shadow. This stuff that Satan's big lie is that this is all there is. It's only what you can see. It's only what you can feel. It's only what you can put on a test tube. That's a lie. This is the shadow. This is the smoke. It's gone. This is nothing. Reality starts the minute we go through that door. When my mom and dad passed away, they were believers. That is when reality began for them. The real reality. You and I, this is just a training ground. This is just a preparation time for us. This is not real in the sense that this passes away. That should cause us to live differently. In other words, you don't need to have all the gusto that the world says you have to be content. Would I like to have a $30,000 head horse? Yes. That's for team roping, for head horse. Anyways. Do I need that to be happy and content? No. I do not. I will have had a great life without it. Just simply because God loves me and has saved me. Why did Christians in the first century go to the Colosseums knowing they were going to be torn apart by wild animals? Check it out, singing praise choruses. Because they knew. They knew. That's not the reality. That's going to be a moment of time, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to stink. It's a moment of time. And then reality begins. You and I are here for just a brief moment, and then for us as believers, it really begins. Our work will then cease. Just as one day God ceased from creating and rested, so we are called to be diligent. Let us, he says, be diligent to enter that rest. Again, not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about receiving the full inheritance that God wants to give you and me. And so we're called to carry out the work that God has called us to do. And my work is different than your work. And your work, sir, is different than her work. And there's where we get messed up. Because we like to say, I know what your work is, Karen. And I'll tell you, I don't. I have no idea. You may feel God leading you to say, hey, you know what? I see God's call on your life. But that's about as strong as you better go. Why do I say it that way? Because with good intentions, we say, you know, I think you should teach children's church. And if you don't, you're really letting those kids down. Perhaps she should. Perhaps she shouldn't. I don't know. Don't put burdens on our other believers. Let God do it. Don't call someone to, you know, the most miserable person is this person that's involved in a ministry that God never called them to do. I met a guy at the service, wonderful Christian brother. It was such a blessing. He's the head of the chaplains of fire and police over in Eastern Oregon. Godly guy, just a wonderful blessing. Went to Moody Bible Study, Bible College for his bachelor's and his master's. He thought he was called to be a pastor. He got into the pastorship, he said, and I realized very quickly, I ain't called to be a pastor. So what do? Well, you punt and you let God redirect your life, and God's called him into this ministry and he's been blessed by it. No, you'll be more miserable doing something that God hasn't called you to do, and you'll never be more blessed and satisfied by doing a ministry that God has called you to do. I love to teach. I love to prepare. I love the hours. I love it. I can't even explain to you. I feel guilty how much I love it. Chris is a great guy because he lets us lay guys once in a while just fill in. I don't want to give up my Tuesday night Bible study to anybody. Man, when you're fulfilling the ministry that God has called you to do, I promise you, it doesn't mean there's not times you're like, man, I'm tired, I'd just soon not go to Bible study tonight, or I'd just soon not prepare the lesson. I mean, that's physical, right? But you don't have that drudgery. It's a joy. It really is. We're all called to carry out the work that God has called us to do, to persevere in the faith, to keep the faith. Again, to not persevere leads to us falling in context, it says, but it's falling and failing to get the rewards and the rest that God has for us. 12 and 13, very famous verse. And it seems to come out of left field. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. As I said, this verse 12, seems to come out of nowhere, but the application is clear in context. You and I are going to be judged by the word of God, and it's able to do it. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any sword. It's so sharp it can divide soul and spirit and joints and marrow. You and I will be judged by the word of God. God will judge our thoughts and our motives at the judgment seat of Christ. Our thoughts and our motives. Why we do what we do. I'll let it go at that. The word of God will be his tool. The word of God will abide forever, and he will use it to examine us. And the Lord will judge each one of us at that judgment seat, and we will give an account to him. Look at verse 13, and let these words sink into your heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Free grace, absolutely. But there is an account to be given. And you and I as believers, we will give an account to God. You and I, we will give an account to God. And maybe a little bit of fear is in order. A little bit. Because he loves you. That is why it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 4 that we are to fear. Will God find us faithful? Verse 14. There's hard news given, and then there's just great news given in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, I should say, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You hear these words, fear lest we fall short. You hear in verse 13, we will give an account. And as I said, maybe some fear is in order. And we are told in verse 1 to fear. And you think, I know me, Flint. How can I do this? How can I be faithful? Well, the truth is, we can't do it on our own. We must be filled by the Holy Spirit. You should be asking the Holy Spirit to fill you continuously. We're leaky vessels. The Holy Spirit, we need Him desperately to empower us for service, to empower us for obedience. And then we need God's Word. We need it hidden in our hearts. We need it to guide us. The Word of God must be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This is all the authority we need. This is the Word of God. And you can study this book your entire life and never plumb its depths. And I'll tell you this much. I have read this book, and I have studied this book, and I have taught this book. And I will tell you, this is not a normal book. This is not a human book. Now, I recognize that an atheist like Richard Dawkins is not going to understand that. I understand. I know that. I understand that a non-believer is not going to understand the spiritualness of this book. To them, it's just words. Well, they can understand the sentences. But when I read something like Jesus, the Son of God, that speaks to me and to you as a believer in a way that it doesn't speak to somebody who's not a believer or just says, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. I know that. No, when you're a believer, those words speak to you. God's Word speaks to you differently, amazingly, over and over again. My wife, when she was saved in 1992, she called up her parents, or they called her, I don't know how it went down. I was at work. I came home and she was crying. By that time, she was crying tears of joy. Before she was, her mom said, you have got to choose between God and your family. And Dee said, well, I'm not choosing you over God. And they hung up. And she got really mad. And she did say, God, I can't do this. I'm sick of this. And she threw her Bible. This is a true story. And then she felt guilty, and she went to pick her Bible up, and it was opened to a verse that her eyes hit, and it said, when your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord will lift you up. Coincidence? No way. One time when I was agonizing over Hebrews, and this is back before I discovered grace, and I was struggling with all these passages, and I did something that I would recommend you not do. I went to a YouTube preacher. Be very careful. Be very careful. And I'm just going to read through the book of Hebrews. God, I don't know what to do. And in the last chapter, it said, don't get carried away with strange doctrine, but let your heart rest in his grace. Man, living, powerful, like no other book, written over 1,500 years by 40 different men at least, and yet it is literally one book with 66 divisions. I don't care what any of those doubters say, because I know what this book is. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. And then finally, according to this verse, we have this great, amazing high priest to represent us. Job, when he was in agony, said this in Job chapter 9. He says, "Nor is there a mediator between us, between me and God, who may lay his hand on us both." A mediator had to be equal. He had to be able to say, "Yep, I can represent this party and this party equally." And Job said, "I ain't got nobody that can represent me to God." And we do. He is the mediator. He is our great high priest. He has proven himself faithful by suffering for you and me. He has passed through the heavens, and he is currently seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he at this moment intercedes for you and for me when we blow it so terribly. And he has proven to be a faithful high priest. Because Jesus is our high priest, in Hebrews it says, we're exhorted to hold fast our confession. Look at verse 14, the bottom of it. Well, let's read the whole verse again. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," speaking of Christ, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Seeing that that's the case, hold fast your confession. The verse does not say you will hold fast your confession. Perseverance in the faith and in good works is not an inevitable outcome. Though perseverance in salvation is, you are secure in Christ. But perseverance in good works is not an inevitable outcome. Otherwise, the warning passages would be meaningless. If we do hold fast to our confession, he says, you will enter the rest he has promised. We will receive all that God has for us. And he says, look, you've got this high priest. Hold fast your confession. Keep the faith. Verse 15. Why does this high priest mean so much? Well, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In verse 14, we are shown that we have this faithful high priest. We're shown that we have this merciful high priest. Jesus came as fully man and fully God. 100% God, 100% man. Jesus literally knew completely what it was like to be human. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew cold, he knew hot, he knew pain, and he knew joy. He knew sore feet and an aching back. He knew, in ways that you and I can't even understand, what it was to be completely human. He also knew temptation as a human. As a human in the power of the Holy Spirit, he said no to sin. Jesus' temptations were real, not just hypothetical. And he said no. Because of all this, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. He sympathizes with us. He knows our frame. He understands. So we come to verse 16. This incredible privilege that I've been talking about to enjoy is wrapped up in this verse. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We come to this incredible privilege to enjoy. the privilege to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, to come into His very presence through the body of Jesus Christ. When Christ was crucified and when He said, "It is finished," it's recorded that the veil, and I can't remember how thick the veil was, it was an incredibly thick set of sheets, was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that God had bridged the gap and that access into the Holy of Holies was now available. Think about the high priest that saw that the next day, or whenever they went in there next. What a shock. We're encouraged to come boldly, with great freedom, with great confidence, into the very presence of God. As high priest for Israel, the high priest, he could only come into the Holy of Holies once a year. Once a year. And they had a whole elaborate system to ensure that they were okay. That he had to sacrifice for himself. He had to bathe. There was a lot of ritual because God wanted them to understand, "I'm holy." Not, I mean, them taking a bath didn't change their position as human beings, did it? God said, "I want you to go through all this ritual because I want to impress upon you that I'm holy." And they had to bring blood to do it. I guess they would tie a rope around their ankle so that if they could hear, it's not recorded of any priest ever dying. I would call that grace, wouldn't you? Because I'm sure they messed up at times. Maybe not. Maybe they were so OCD that they got it all right. But I have a feeling God's grace played a factor. Yeah, but they had to come through blood. And that was just the earthly throne. That was just a picture that God said to Moses, "Hey, I got the real thing in heaven. The real thing. But I want to give you a picture on earth. So here's the directions." And I want, and he said, you got to do everything exactly the way I've laid it out for you. So the high priestess to go into this earthly throne had to go through all this. But we get to come into the very throne room of God. The very throne room of God in heaven. And we can do this. We get to do this for a number of reasons. We had this privilege to enjoy. Number one, because you and I are clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It isn't that you and I get to come into the presence of God because He loves us so much, although He does. It's not that you and I get to go into the presence of God because we did our devotions that morning and you didn't chew your husband out, and so you're good to go. You go into the throne room of God with confidence, with boldness, because you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You go in there because you have Jesus. That's it. No Jesus, no entrance. We can go into the with confidence because we have come through the very blood of the Lamb, washed in His blood, cleansed of our sins. We can go in there with confidence because we have this incredible high priest representing us before the Father. When the accuser comes and says, "Look at Flint," and he has the nerve to preach and to teach your holy word, and Jesus says, "He's mine. He is clothed in my righteousness." And the Father says, "That's right. That's right. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are invited to this privilege to come to our Heavenly Father for what purpose? And this is key here. This is why this is a privilege to enjoy. Is it to grovel and to beg for forgiveness? No. Is it to beat ourselves up in his presence in the hopes that he will still somehow love us? No. I again will say no. We come into the presence of God with confidence because of Christ to obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Here's a wonderful thought for those of us who struggle. When do you need mercy and grace? When you have it all together? When you've checked all the boxes and you have in your mind? You and I need mercy and grace every day, but especially when you and I are aware of how we have blown it. You and I have never been as faithful as we should have been. You and I have never, ever done it right 100%. You and I need his forgiveness constantly. 1 John 1:9 is that verse we use, and it's a good verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means God will convict you of sin. And when he does, he wants you to confess it. And when you do, when you walk in the light, as he's given you the light, he takes care of all the other sins that you're not aware of. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. If you were convicted and came under conviction every time you sinned, every time you fell short, every time you failed to act or acted to fail, you would never, you'd wilt, practically speaking. But God's word says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And on top of that, we have this incredible privilege to enjoy, to come into his presence when we need it the most. Satan would love to hear you give up. He comes along and he whispers. How many times is that now, Flint? You're way past the 70 times 7. He would love to have you think, it's too late for me. I can't be used by God. That is a lie. God is waiting, wanting to forgive and to restore. It doesn't mean that all the problems from your sin go away. What it does mean is your standing, your relationship, your fellowship with God has been restored when you confess and repent. And the restoration process can begin. We have this incredible privilege to enjoy so that we can continue to fight the fight and run the race, and keep the faith. One more time. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I, we have a charge to keep, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, remembering that our toil is not in vain. We have a love to celebrate. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His great love caused his mercy to go into action. And you have a great privilege to enjoy. Oh, my word. To crawl into your Father's lap and say, God, this hurts. I don't understand this. Where were you at? Why? Why? Or God, I blew it again. I promised you I would never do that, and I did it again. I need your mercy more than ever. He says, you always have. And you always will need my mercy. privilege that most of humanity doesn't have. When you are weak, when you have blown it, you come into the presence of your Father to receive that mercy and grace, that help of time of need. And that is, I said, truly a privilege to enjoy. I hope you take advantage of it. And it helps you to keep that faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who am I that you would know my name? Who are we, Father, that we would be called your children? Because of your grace, God, you are God and there is no one like you. You are holy and righteous, and you are perfect in all of your ways and in all of your judgments. And we humble ourselves before you, God, and we confess that we do not deserve anything from you but wrath. But we praise you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took our wrath that we had coming to us. Father, please fill us with the Spirit. Enable us to walk in obedience. May we leave here this morning, Father, more in love with you and your Son and your Spirit. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to come here. I ask you to bless them and bless the people watching. In Jesus' name, the name above all names. King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.